Good. I had so many directions I wanted to go, and I just feel it's really important to talk about the offering, because seed is really important. You know, when you put seed in the ground, this is an important time of the year, and many people are putting seed in the ground. And I want to encourage you, if you didn't sow into this, consider it. God loves a cheerful giver, so don't do it grudgingly. It's better not to do it than to do it grudgingly. But if you didn't sow this morning into what's happening in the fall, I would encourage you to sow a seed. Have you ever kicked yourself after an event and said, oh, I wish, you know, or someone comes up and thanks you for praying because, you know, everything went so well and you kicked yourself because you didn't pray, you know? Well, it's the same with sowing seed. And it's the same with this initiative that's happening in our city, in our city. And I've had the privilege of walking with Israel a little bit in the last little while and hearing the stories. And the favor on this is absolutely amazing. The stories are piling up of the favor of God on this event. Actually, it's several events leading up to a stadium event. So a long part, because I want to talk about sowing this morning. I want to kind of piggyback a little bit on last week and speak into some things. And I just love the whole concept of sowing. So sow, and sow some more. It is Mother's Day. So I just want to say, I was going to highlight a couple of mothers just because I'm speaking. So I get to do that, you know, so I wanted to highlight a couple of moms, my own mom, and then I wanted to highlight a biblical mom. So my own mom was quite remarkable. I was talking to my son-in-law the other day, and I said, you know, like, did you know, I didn't know how much he knew my mom, you know, and he got to meet her, but he didn't really know her. But there were, I had two moms. I had, in her later years, and I had my mom in her earlier years, you know, and many people just knew my mom in her later years, you know, and I knew my mom at both times, but my mom had some things going on physically. She had some dementia in her later years. But I want to tell you a story about her. First of all, she was very generous. She helped me go to Bible college. She helped me financially to go through Bible college. She prayed for me. And I think this is the thing that I really appreciate more than anything about my mom. And other people would want my mom to pray for them, you know, which spoke really highly of how she would touch heaven, you know. So she was a very generous intercessor. But I want to tell you, near the end of her life, she did have dementia. And there was a day when my brother called up and he said, I don't want to get emotional, but it's funny because I was telling Val this story in the kitchen, and I'm not an emotional guy, you know. So and I started to sort of get emotional over this story. So it just felt like kind of a wave of that. Actually, I like emotion. So sometimes I ride it a little bit, but I'll try to express it here. But I was telling Valerie the story, and it's a beautiful story. My mom got a phone call from my brother, and my brother said to my mom, he said, Mom, you know, and he mentioned his son's name is in real trouble. He's really in a bad place. He's in real trouble. I need you to pray. And it was like my mom woke up and was at attention. And after that, she'd say, I've got to pray for my grandson. She remembered. And she was like, it's like her spirit stood up inside of her, despite the dementia and everything else. So she was a generous intercessor to the very end of her life. And she prayed. I had a Bible college professor that said a mother's love is like God's grace. And I know everybody can't relate to that, but some of you can. And I could certainly relate to that and that kind of grace. So we're going away for a few weeks. We're going to be gone for a few weeks. And every summer, I've done this throughout probably my whole ministry. I've had kind of a final message. You know, when I go on holidays, I don't look back. I only look forward. Like, it's remarkable. I don't know how I do that, but I do it. And I just look forward. I don't look backwards. But I like to give a final message, you know, something that I feel is just really important. This has been percolating. And I believe there's life on this. It's life to me. And I believe it'll be life to you. And so I'm going to title this Thinking Beautifully. Thinking Beautifully is the title of this message, Thinking Beautifully. And it's about a generous thought life. There's actually like three parts to it, and I'm not going to do a good job of giving you one, two, and three, but they're all in there, okay? So just look for them. I'm going to talk about a generous thought life. Actually, three things. So the first thing is the thinking beautifully, right? I already mentioned that. So the first one part is thinking beautifully, and then a generous thought life. And then the third one is the overflowing into daily life. This is really, really key and important to what I want to share this morning, overflowing into daily life. God has the most generous thought life of anyone. God has the most generous thought life. In Psalm 139:17, it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Research shows that as much as 87 to 95% of mental and physical illnesses are a direct result of toxic thinking. Our thoughts affect us physically and emotionally. Now, some of you are familiar with Dr. Carolyn Leaf, and so this is a very short clip, just about a minute and a half, but I want you to watch this. Charles Swindoll, he says that thoughts, positive or negative, grow stronger when fertilized with constant repetition. Constant repetition. This is really important. We are responsible for our thought lives. We are. Nobody else is going to take charge of these thought lives of ours. Nobody. Dr. Carolyn Leaf speaks really a lot into this, and we just saw one little clip. But Lennon said that a lie told often enough becomes the truth. This is going to, I'm going to unpackage this a little bit as we go on, but lies are really powerful. They're very powerful. I want to just say this, and I'm going to talk about sin after, but you know, like, lies don't evaporate. Sin does not evaporate. Something has to be done with lies, with sin. You can't just count on them evaporating. You know, that's why it's dangerous to accumulate lies. It's dangerous to accumulate sin in our lives. It's a dangerous thing. I'm going to expound on that a little bit more as we go. During the March for Life, there was a woman on the sidewalk, and it was, I appreciate you highlighting the peacefulness of the day, and God's favor is where his people are, you know? Like, there is something, and I want you to be a carrier, like, recognize that you're a carrier of favor. You're an atmosphere changer. You're an influencer. You're someone who carries the presence of God, and when you get the numbers of, you know, I appreciate it. The people that walked and the peacefulness of the march. It was amazing. But we marched along, and there was a lady. She was lying on the sidewalk, and she had a megaphone, and she was just lying there. And she said this, she said, abortion is healthcare. And the first thing I thought was, tell the baby that. Abortion is healthcare. It doesn't matter how many times you say that abortion is healthcare. It is a lie. Just tell the baby that. Just look at the baby. So it doesn't matter. Lennon said, a lie told often enough becomes the truth. Well, you can tell it often enough, but it is not the truth. It's not the truth. It's a lie. You know, it's interesting that the armor of God is the very first, in the armor of God, the very first part of the armor is the belt of truth. The belt of truth is the very first part of the armor of God. And you know, I might get a little graphic here. I don't usually get too graphic, but on the way to church this morning, I was picturing the belt of truth and how it actually covers the reproductive organs, you know? Like, I mean, the belt of truth. And without truth, there is no life. There's no continuation of life. And we're seeing in our society now that the destruction of the reproductive organs, you know? It's horrible what's going on. And yet truth produces life. Lies produce death. Literally, figuratively, I mean, it's, you know, I've been using this for a long time because I heard this many years ago that the way to tell a counterfeit bill is not to handle the counterfeit, but to handle the real, the authentic. And I heard that someone used it and I thought that made a great illustration for a sermon. So I would use it on and off. But then I decided, well, I better do a little research on this and just make sure, you know, I'm on track here. So I ran across a guy by the name of Tim Chalice. Do you know him, Marco? Not if you do. No. OK. Anyway, some people would recognize him. But Tim Chalice is an author and elder at Grace Fellowship Church in Toronto. And he met with a Bank of Canada to confirm this. And what he found was that training and identifying counterfeit currency begins with studying genuine money. It makes sense, doesn't it, eh? But it's a real powerful illustration. And listen to this, because Jesus said this. He said, his sheep, in John 10, it says, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. I like to say that. I took a few courses at Multnomah School of the Bible out in Portland, Oregon, and the founder of the school used to tell the students all the time, read your Bibles, read your Bibles. And I think it's a great exhortation, read your Bibles. But chew your Bibles. Make sure you get the nutrients of your Bibles. Don't leave your Bible reading without some instruction, some percolating kind of information that you carry out in your life. You know, so read your Bibles. Handling the authentic. I was a young Christian. I traveled through Central and South America with Youth with a Mission. And when I was in South America, I was out one day because I was even a walker back then. And I met these cult leaders, this cult, and they invited me home with them. And I'm just a young Christian, not too old in the Lord. It wasn't long before I discovered that they talked more about Abraham than they did about Jesus. You know, there was something about Abraham in this cult that was central and that was the primary thing about this cult. not knowing probably even the Bible reference, but having already started to hang around with the authentic and handling the authentic, I said to them, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus said, before, who else said I am in the Bible? Who said that? You know, and I said, before Abraham was, I am. And I remember something of the power of God. I remember something of the impact that had on them, you know, these cult people with the truth, with speaking the authentic into this counterfeit thing that was going on. To the Hebrew thinkers, the heart was central and manifested itself in the whole of the outward life. So in Hebrew thinking, it was not confined to the heart. What this idea of the heart was to actually be visible outwardly. It was to have an outward manifestation. And I'm going to illustrate that at the very end when I talk about my grandson, but that's for the end. There's no doubt that Mary was one of the sweetest women that ever lived. That she was one of the sweetest women that ever lived. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in Luke 2, verse 19, it says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She treasured them and pondered them in her heart. You know, I'm a fan of this scripture. In fact, my life scripture, I think I've replaced it, or it's tied up with my other life scripture. And now it's Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Just want to see if I had another translation here. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard over your heart. You are the only one. No one else is going to guard that heart of yours. In fact, many people are going to want to get inside that heart. They're going to want to put things into your heart. So be careful. Here's another translation. It says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. The fountains and wells in the east were watched over with special care. They had to be watched over with special care. Mark Twain wrote this. He said, what a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding. Now, I'm going to disagree with Mark Twain on a number of points, but I'll agree with him about this part about the mill of the brain is always grinding. Anybody relate to that? The mill of the, you know, the brain. I'm a thinker. I don't stop. Like, and I was talking to a brother the other day, and I said, you know, we agreed that walking is the best pace for thinking. You know, I think God created, there's something about the brain and the feet, you know, they go together, and it's the best pace, you know, for actually thinking, and the best pace for praying. I'll say as well, it's a great pace for praying. So I disagree with him that he said that it's known, the thoughts are known to none but himself. Well, that's not exactly true, is it? God knows our thoughts. He knows every one of our thoughts. And his real life is about, he says, is lived in the brain, but our real life, the real life is about to be felt in the real world. Let me put it that way. The real life, the things that are going on, and the Hebrew understanding was that the heart and the outward went together, that it would become visible in real life. And again, I'm going to illustrate at the end with my grandson how the inward affects the outward and vice versa, but we'll get to that at the end. Have you ever laid a thought on someone's mind only to have them explode? It's called the straw on the camel's back, right? And this is why I'm a fan of dealing with my heart all the time. Above all else, guard your heart, guard your heart. And so I lift things out as quickly as they get in, more quickly than I ever have in my entire life. The time distance between something entering my heart and getting out of my heart has closed dramatically over the last number of years. It's so key, brothers and sisters. My mom told me years ago, she said, when it comes to finances, she says, it's best to write things down. You know, get it down. You know, you're worried about your finances. You know, you got all these bills to pay. You got all this stuff. She said, write it down. Her dad taught her to write it down, and you kind of get it out of your head, you know, and you write it down and you get it down there. What happens otherwise is these things are just clanging around, you know, they're clanging around and they're bumping around. They're like that, the old pinball machine we used to play, you know, and they're having a heyday in there, just clanging around. You've got to get them out. You've got to get them out. But more on that in a minute. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, the ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. I want to say that again. The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. And then the Bible says it this way, or Jesus says it this way, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. I want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to just read just a few verses, but I'll back up a little bit because this is a great portion of scripture. It's starting in verse 4 of Philippians 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." You know, let me continue. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So this is important. This is like the idea I've just been expressing, how do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present these requests to God. So get them out of your heart, get them out of your mind, present them to God. Don't let them just pile up, but present them to God. And then it says this, "And the God of peace, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Think about such things. And then he goes on to say, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So there's that outward again, put into practice. So all these things, think upon these things, and then there'll be an outward expression, either voluntary or involuntary. I guarantee you, and you'll hear more about that in a minute. I'm a fan of sowing. I love sowing. I have seen the law of sowing and reaping work in my life and in our lives in incredible ways. But I did enjoy your message last week, Graham. And I actually have sat through some very long offering messages. You know, they're the message before the message, you know. But in my life, mostly, not always, but for the most part, I have disciplined myself to listen and to receive what I can receive, to receive rather than to be critical of those messages, because there's something in those that, and I'll use Paul's words in a minute to illustrate why I do this. But in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So there's this sowing and reaping that's really key and really important. In Philippians 4, Paul is writing to the Philippians, but he's saying about the Thessalonians, the Thessalonica church, he's saying, "You sent help more than once to me. You sent me help more than once. Other people, not so much, but you sent me help more than once." And then he says, "I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness." This is really key. This is why a good guy I like, and I won't tell you who it is. Well, I'll tell you who it is, Rodney Howard Brown. Rodney Howard Brown preached one of the longest offering messages I'd ever heard before the message. And he preaches. And you know, in this message, he said to us, he said, "You know, this stadium we're in, 20,000 people stadium," he says, "it's already paid for." You know, that was paid for from the last set of offerings and the last money that came in. It's all paid for. You're not giving to this. You're not giving to this. Like you're giving to future things that are going to happen. And Rodney has a heart for the lost like nobody else I know. And he's reached more people with the gospel than I know. And I can actually say I met. But, you know, it was my money was not, you know, being sown out of guilt or to pay the hydro bill or that kind of thing. So I understood something of what Paul is saying here, that he says, I want the gift to result in a reward to you. Another translation says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Isn't that good? That's really unselfish. You know, we think the offering guy is the selfish guy. He just wants my money. He just wants my, you know, and really Paul is saying unselfishly, "I want more to be credited to your account. The profit that is increasing to your account," is another translation. "The profit that is increasing to your account." Now, I've never done things with stocks before, ever. But I decided everybody's talking about buying silver, you know? So I thought, well, okay, silver mines, right? And I heard, you know, like invest in a silver mine. So I went online and I'd heard about a silver mine and I invested. And I invested, you know, like a little bit. I mean, more than a couple of bucks, but not my whole life savings. Valerie's thankful for that. But you know, but I probably bought high, you know. Now you're supposed to buy low, right, and sell high. You know, but so I watched this thing for a few days, and my emotions, you know, were going up and down like this, you know, and then finally this thing climbed up and it's out into you know, in the right direction, okay, you know, but that's not the same with this kind of thing that Paul's talking about, this kind of sowing, this kingdom sowing. I'm going to talk more about practical sowing in a minute and what it looks like, but it's not the same. You know, the benefits that Paul talks about, the reward for your kindness, the crediting to your account, the increasing of your account, this is not like the stock market. This is only going in one direction. You know, the stock market goes in both directions. And I don't envy you guys that are watching it every day, and, you know, and everything's tied in it, because if that's, you know, it's like a roller coaster ride, but not with the kingdom, not with the kingdom. And we have seen this even as a church. We sometimes just rehearse some of the miracles and some of the stories, you know, of what God has done. And when we had a treasurer here, John, for over 20 years, I think, and he used to say things like he didn't understand it. It did not make sense. You know, it did not make sense, you know. And I said to Barry the other day, I said, Barry, you know, you are leaving at such a precious time, you know, like going to Portugal, and you can be really, I don't know if I use the word proud, but I certainly was proud of him, and we're proud of him and thankful for Barry's service as treasurer of this church. But he's leaving at a time, not with a for sale sign out front, but, you know, with God having really brought increase. And it is through the generosity of people. It is. But I tell you, God adds something that we can't add. Is that okay to say? I mean, it's okay that I want to recognize the generosity of every one of you, but at the same time, we mostly recognize and give thanks to the one that puts his touch upon everything, you know, for the favor and the blessing. So it's really good. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, and these are Graham's scriptures, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on all occasions, and through your generosity results in thanksgiving to God. Now, I love this because people, when you start talking about giving, they think about money right away. You know, the most precious gift that has come to me many, many times, and when I've needed it the most, is a person that doesn't walk away from me. A person that stays there when I know it's uncomfortable. You know, they're listening to my heart, or they're, you know, they're there for me, and they're not moving away. They just remain there longer than usual. That's generosity. That is generosity. And so Paul says, he says, you have made us rich in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. And generosity is manifested in so many ways. Just on the whole thing of reaping and sowing, I've got a lot of illustrations, but I'm going to skip over most of them. But I'll tell you this one. I've mentioned this many times, but the whole thing about judgment, maybe two stories about judgment. One is about my dad, and you've heard that story many times. And when I stopped judging my dad, because I had all these expectations, these unfulfilled expectations that were never being met, I came to the conclusion that I was wrong, and I repented of judging my dad. And when I stopped judging him, I began to reap. I began to reap. Something in our relationship changed, something, just many, many examples of reaping after the judgment stopped. The second one was many, many years ago. I was with a small circle of friends, and they were judging. I was a new Christian. I was just a teenager. And they were judging this evangelist that we all love because he had a swimming pool. It was so, and this is so many years ago, it's almost like the whole Cadillac thing. I think now Cadillac's like driving a Volkswagen, or like driving, I don't know, you know, Cadillac's not a, I don't think Cadillac's such a fancy vehicle anymore. You know, there's more fancy vehicles, right? But it's the same with a swimming pool. Like, but back then, for this evangelist, like, why wasn't he living in a little shack while he was preaching, you know, all over the place? Like, well, how dare he have a swimming pool? But I remember at that time, I could not enter into judgment. I was just a young Christian, but I was hanging around with the authentic. I was hanging around with Jesus. I was hanging around with his word. And it just didn't sound right that I should judge this brother who was doing more than all of us combined, who had a swimming pool. And so I decided I was not going to enter into that judgment. I did not enter into that judgment. And years later, unbeknownst to me, my daughter at the back had prayed that we would get a swimming pool. I didn't even know at the time. I didn't want to swim. Thank you, Becky. But God blessed us. And there is this thing of sowing and reaping. It works both directions, brothers and sisters. It really does. Matthew 7:2 says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7:2. Let your generous measuring extend to the measurement of your thoughts towards others. This is really key. It's key to keeping this heart in the best possible place. Listen, I'm going to say it again. Let your generous measuring extend to the measurement of your thoughts towards others. You know, a lot of our thoughts towards one another are very stingy. They're very stingy, or they're stinking thinking, you know, towards one another. But we are, a brother said years ago, that we have a choice in our thought life to side with the intercessor or the accuser of the brethren. When thoughts come into our head about one another, and they're stingy thoughts, they're not complimentary thoughts, They could even be just connoisseuring thoughts. There could be all kinds of thoughts that come into our head about one another. It becomes an opportunity. Our thoughts become an opportunity for intercession. Lining up with the intercessor and praying for that person and praying yourself out of stingy thinking by beginning to pray generous prayers over that person and turning that thought. Most of my prayer life is that way, you know, and it's also like a lot of my prayer life is in line at the teller or line somewhere, you know, when things happen and I have opportunity to pray. Thought inspiring intercession. It's radical, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Thought inspiring intercession. And it frees up our hearts from all that unnecessary. I got this thought. It's about the wasted thoughts, you know. I talk a lot about connoisseuring because we're great connoisseurs, all of us. I'm the best connoisseur. I can connoisseur you. You can connoisseur me. You know, like we're connoisseurs, you know, but most of it is a waste of time. But when we change it, and I did this, and I'm going to talk about repentance just a minute. I'm almost done. But I did this just recently because I recognized this is someone I haven't seen in a long time, but I remember kind of connoisseuring their life a little bit, you know, because they're not like me. So, you know, like I had lots to, you know, be a connoisseur about it. And I recognized how wasted that was. And I began to repent for that, how I wasted so much time, you know, just kind of tweaking them in my thinking and how they ought to be. And instead, I began to pray for them and turn these thoughts into generous thoughts towards them. Because they're beautiful. They're beautiful. This person I'm talking about is just so beautiful. So it turned into intercession. But I had to, in this case, it was in the past. It came up in the past, this remembrance. And I began to. So that leads into this idea of repentance. Repentance is part of our coming to know God. And it's the key to our closeness to Him. This is really important. Because thoughts don't evaporate. Sin does not evaporate. If we accumulate sin in our hearts, it's just going to bounce around and it'll still be sin. But sin needs to be repented of. Some of our thoughts need to be repented of. We need to repent of some of our thinking. When I came to faith, I repented. When you came to faith in Jesus, you repented of your sins. In fact, we prayed for a couple this morning in the prayer room that are in another land, and we prayed for them, and I prayed for them that God would knock them off their high horses and He would give them a repentant heart, you know, because the Bible says the goodness of God leads to repentance, and repentance is like an open door into such a beautiful arena, such a beautiful place. So we came to faith that way through repentance, but repentance is ongoing. It's ongoing. It has to be ongoing in our lives. In fact, Luther's first thesis was about repentance and how the Christian life begins with repentance, but it's a whole lifetime of repentance. We need to keep repentance in our lives and be repentant as we move through life. Just to give you an example, I shared this one before, but gluttony is a sin. And I've had to repent of gluttony through my life at different times. You know, like I see a couple of heads shaking, nodding. You're very honest. You know, I love it. But I was in Argentina and I traveled with you through the mission. We traveled through Central and South America. We ended up in Argentina. We did it all through faith. We had no money. We're in Argentina. The church sends us $200. And I remember going out and I bought all this candy. I bought so much candy. And I'm walking down the street of Buenos Aires. And I'm walking down the street and my cheeks are like puffed, like out there. And I remember seeing one of our leaders coming towards me like this, all like I'm like this. Now it's kind of funny. I could pick on other sins, but you know, it is a sin. You know, it is a sin. And I was convicted. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. This was just sin. It was gluttony, you know, what I was doing. And so I went into this Catholic church because they're the only churches open these days. And I went into this church and I knelt down and I just said, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I repent because I could have obviously used that money better. And I did use the rest of it better, but I repented. And I felt this cleansing, you know, inside. I felt clean again. You know, my heart was clean again. It was so beautiful. It was like, oh, I remember that feeling that happened when I became a Christian. Now I'm clean. You know, I feel this cleaning of the Lord. And right after that, I got up and I walked to the back of the church and I met this young man. And I was able to talk to him and he invited me home. I met his family. And I remember that our relationship, the exchange of life that occurred was the result of this fresh repentance. So the Jesus I was talking to him about was not the Jesus of my testimony back when I was 17. It's the Jesus that I walk with today, who's fresh and has cleansed me of my sins today. And so it led to something very beautiful. So here's my conclusion. I want to kind of land this plane and read your Bibles. You know, thinking biblically really involves our Bibles, right? Does that make sense? It involves our Bibles. It involves chewing our Bibles, getting the nutrients of our Bibles, you know. Graham Cook said this, and I always like this phrase. He said, you know, if you're having these thoughts, you know, like thoughts, and they're not making you feel good, for goodness sake, have a different thought. Have a different thought. So we're in control. We have to have different thoughts. We have to have different thoughts. We have to repent of some of the thoughts we've been having. We need to ask the Lord to give us, and we need to reach down into these hearts of ours and just lift people out, just present them before the Lord, leave them with the Lord, you know, leave them with the Lord. I remember repenting recently about a situation. I said, Lord, you know, sometimes like I know I'm right, you know, a little bit here, you know, but then I realized, but, you know, like really mostly even my perceptions are mostly wrong, you know, they're mostly wrong. You ever ask somebody something, what do you mean by that? Like, what did you mean by what you just said? And you, after you've got all your perceptions all in line, all the ducks in a row, and they say something, and it's totally different. And you know, like, it's, you know, have you ever had that happen? I love that. I've judged people, so many people. And then I've seen something in their life that I've been privy to see something. I thought, oh Lord, how could I have judged that person? You know, I mean, they were operating out of something, you know, but it didn't do my heart any good to judge them. There was no benefit in that. There was no, you know, advancement of the kingdom, nothing in that. So thinking biblically, thinking beautifully, beautiful thoughts towards one another. This is kingdom thinking. You know, one of the greatest things that's happening right now and what's happening in my own heart is that with praying for Israel and being disciplined to pray for Israel and not to pray selfishly, it's a real discipline, you know, but it's a beautiful thing. And I found that I'm touching his heart and I'm kind of beginning to feel his heart, you know. Like he wept over Jerusalem. He prayed for Jerusalem. Oh, how I would have gathered you, you know, as a hen gathered her chicks, but you were unwilling. You were unwilling. The stubbornness that entered into their hearts. And yet God's heart for them is evidenced in 5+ million and soon to be 100 million believers around the world praying for Israel. Isn't that beautiful? And so thinking beautifully, thinking biblically, having a generous thought life, generous towards one another, getting rid of stingy thinking and beginning to move into generous thinking, moving into Psalm 139 type thinking. If his thoughts for us outnumber the sand on the seashore, when we pray for one another, we can tap into some of that sand. Isn't that good? We can tap into some of that sand and begin to, every one of us can prophesy as we get a hold of some of that sand because he's always thinking about us. His thoughts are generous towards us, and we can take some of that sand and sprinkle it on one another and begin to pray and bless one another. And then it spills out into daily life. All of this is going to spill out into daily life. And there's a phrase called poking the bear, you know, poking the bear. Well, Noah likes to poke the papa bear. he likes to poke the bee paw bear. That's me, bee paw, you know. So this morning he was just poking me with the flag, you know. And he's a real boy, you know. I love the boys, but Noah likes to poke the papa bear, you know. And he just poked me, and I'll kind of giggle, and you know, kind of like. And but it's an illustration of what he brings out of me, you know, what he brings out of me. And we're gonna be poked. And what comes out of us? What about that straw, you know, that's laid on our back? What about that straw? The only way it breaks the camel's back, if we have accumulated all kinds of straw in our lives, all kinds of straw. The Bible says that's going to all burn up anyway, you know? So let's accumulate like something that's richer, like rich thoughts. Let's accumulate a relationship with the Lord that is precious and beautiful, a soft heart towards the Lord, towards one another, a repentance, a life of repentance where we actually repent of our sins. When we sin against one another, or we sin against the Lord, we ask him to apply his blood afresh to our lives, to that which won't evaporate, but will be cleansed by his blood. And then these hearts can be filled and overflowed into this world. That's what I was going to say about the Israel fast, is that something's overflowing into the world. This will overflow into the world. There's also a tremendous unity in millions of people coming together. It almost feels like John 17 a little bit, you know. Certainly has the flavor of unity attached to it, which is beautiful. And we know that God commands his blessing where there's unity. He loves unity. So, Lord, over my brothers and sisters, I pray, Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would move so uniquely, so beautifully, so powerfully, Lord, over each of our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that your word would come alive, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God teaches us, that the Bible says you said that you would send the Holy Spirit and he would be our teacher. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for the ways in which you speak to us when we read your word, and how you enlighten our eyes, and how you awaken our hearts, and how you bring life to us. And I pray that people would begin, each one of us would begin to experience the nutrients of your word, the beautifulness of your word, Lord, the life that's in your word, Lord. And that Lord, as this becomes our daily bread, that it would result, Lord God, in those things in our lives being displayed, Lord, for the world, that finally, Lord, your prayer would be answered, and that there would be a display, Lord God. The Bible says that they will know you by your love for one another. Lord, I pray that this would begin to be something that is visible in the earth, and visible in this congregation, Lord, and visible in this city, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.